Well, I gotta say it. Welcome, family. Oh my gosh. You know how much joy that brings me to be able to say that to you guys? How much I miss you? I miss you a lot. I miss every single one of you. Hey guys, welcome. Glad you're here. There's people that are not here, and that's okay. There are people that are still working through some issues until they're comfortable. That is totally fine. And it's a blessing that we can open today. Something that seemed impossible shortly ago, God's moving in wonderful, miraculous ways. I have just some housekeeping things I want us to go through real quickly before we get started. There's not a children's message today, but Carrie, could you please stand up for a second and let the kids know what we are doing today?
Well, I'll talk to Ainsley. Okay.
Couple other kids. I mean, youths.
No, I think it's.
Okay.
I think Mason would enjoy it. It's Ainsley's good.
I don't know. Some adults might like what's in that bag. I mean, crayons
Ainsley.
And.
Get one of the ones that's blue. Neon.
Neon?
We're trying to do the no-touch thing. Don't pick that bag. Oh! Yeah. Yep, that's good.
So as much as I wanted to say welcome, it's a struggle for Carrie not to do something for the kids, and it's just her heart. So, but we are going to stay connected with you guys, and we'll slowly work into this thing and get the program going back up. And it might be a little bit longer before we have Bible study downstairs and our children's ministry, but that's okay. We'll work through it, and we'll get there. I'm going to handle our sermon. We'll have our time of decision. Communion is going to be a little different. We're not going to pass the trays. We have them set up back there, over there, in the front, right here. When I get to the communion, I'm going to say a blessing, and I'm just going to release you. We'll have a song playing. You go to the stations and take, there's a cup with the juice and a cup with crackers in it. Take it right there, and then drop the stuff in the garbage cans, and they'll be fine. So that's a way we want to accommodate just the questions and try to be mindful of touch and everything else. We have a couple plates out. We're not going to pass the trays for offering, but we would love the blessing that you might have. Just drop it as you leave in the plates, and we'll take care of it from there, okay? And then we're going to close with our announcements and birthdays. There's been some birthdays, haven't there? And celebrations and anniversaries. And then we'll close in a prayer. Any questions on that? Everybody okay? Good to see you, Linda. Everybody all right? We get started. All right. Another thing is it's been 10 weeks. Oh my. Oh my gosh. Tomorrow is June 1st. It's like, okay, I lived every one of those days. I experienced every one of those days, but it's like, where to go and why? That's one of the questions that we're going to have to ponder for a while and figure that out. But in the interim, the elders have met. We made some changes, done some good things, some new things. How many of you have gotten your newsletters? Those are cool, aren't they? The June one is at the printers. We hope to get it in before this weekend, but it didn't happen. Everybody wanted open, so the printer got backlogged, and they'll be going out in the mail next week. Jolene's the person that gets... In the questions and answers at the beginning, it's just kind of a way for us to get to share with each other. If you're not getting it or something's happened, let me know. If you know somebody that wants one and to be added to our mailing list, let me know. Inside this edition, it's going to talk about our directory we have online. We have a new tool where you can update your information online if you have a smartphone or a computer, and it'll walk you through that. We have internet at the church now. So if you have a pencil handy, if you have a smartphone and you want to connect to the internet here at the church because you don't want to be on your data, you'll see it if your Wi-Fi is searching. It's HCC, that's the network, and the password is our phone number, 346, and instead of the hyphen, you just put HCC and then 2268. It's pretty simple. 346 HCC 2268, that's our password. So sometimes, why do we have the internet? Well, number one, it allows me to do a lot of work here in the church, which we had to do during the shutdown. And it just made my life a lot easier, and we could print things off faster and quickly. Some people like to use their phone to do Bible searches while we're preaching. So it's just a nice little tool to have. Please let me know if you have any questions. And that's been a nice addition. Let's see, what else? What other things do we have technology-wise? So, I'm sorry?
Well, updated computer.
We've got a new computer in there that's now likes to talk to the internet, and it's got all the modern stuff on it. So we can, again, I can do more work in here. Thank you for the church for purchasing that. Got a great deal. Also, I've been using Facebook a lot more. For those of you, HCC family, that's our page. I've been putting out daily devotions. And since we're gathering now back together again, I'm gonna fade that out. We're not going to do that since we're gathering together now for the time being. And we'll just see. Might be something to come back, but we've been doing that faithfully for almost every day, except for weekends. I hope that's been a blessing. It's been a lot of joy for me to put that out, and Carrie's done a few, and it's been a blessing for her. So I hope we've been able to, plus we've been calling you on the phone, talking. Paul's and Carrie have been calling, and I hope we've been able to connect with you. This has been a whole new phase in a lot of ways, isn't it? You know, how do we talk, and how do we communicate and stay together? So it's a real blessing. I think that pretty much covers it. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the flock joining together today, that we can, we know that this building is called a church, but we are the church. And even though we haven't been able to meet, we still are the church. And Lord, we're thankful that your Spirit's with us and been guiding us, touching our lives. We are thankful for the communications that we've had and the resources you provided for us, Lord. We also pray for those that have been severely affected through this whole shutdown period and still dealing with that the fallout from that. Father, there's people that are not comfortable yet with the guidelines, and that's totally okay. I pray as we're recording audibly, but we also have a camera set up over here that we can just make these messages connect home for people that want to use that capability. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, and we know you have a plan. We know you have our best in your hands, and you're watching over us, you're providing for us, you're taking care of us, and we're so thankful. Thank you, Father. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. I'm sorry to have to put food up on the front here, an omelet. Anybody in here like omelets? Okay, I love omelets. The sermon today is called Jesus Made Omelets. I don't know if he made an omelet, but there's a saying, it's on your little test sheet that's in front of you, that to make an omelet, you need to break some eggs. And if I could look to my cooks, you have to break eggs, right, to make an omelet. That's not a trick question. But there is another way of looking at that statement. When I was in the corporate world, we used to say, if you want to make some improvement, or you want to grow, or you want to take some risk, pizza guy, he's got the pizza.
Yep. I told him I was in church.
That's okay. When I was in the corporate world and got into management, they wanted you to push the envelope. They wanted you to take risks. And that I heard that statement, that phrase, you know, to make an omelet, you got to break a few eggs. Well, here's the truth. Of course, to make any recipe that needs eggs, you got to break the eggs to get them out. I've never seen an omelet with the whole egg just sitting right there. That'd be what, a hard-boiled egg? That would be, I'm not going to eat shells. That ain't going to happen. So Jesus, the other part of the phrase that I've heard is to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. Sometimes you got to break some rules. You ever heard it that way? You got to bend some things or push the envelope a bit. Jesus was a rule breaker. Can I hear an amen on that one? He went against the flow. He was the salmon, instead of going upstream, he went downstream. He pushed the envelope in his culture, in his time. That's what set Jesus apart. But here's the reality. He was doing it the right way. Sometimes when We break a few eggs to bend the rules or to whatever the word you want to use. It's not right. So what makes it right for Jesus but not right for others? Even having this gathering today kind of felt like we're pushing the envelope a little bit, to be honest. We've been meeting faithfully every week, the elders and I. We only took 1 week off when it got obvious that we were moving in a certain direction. And JD, Paul, and Ray, I thank you for your leadership and support during this whole time. You guys have been awesome. People know these men have been praying for you, and they've been thinking about this church, and I'm proud of them. So thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your support. I said to them, before we decide if we're going to open again, we better be on the same page. Remember? We need to have unity. If we're, as the leaders of the church, are not in unity on this, we're not going forward. Because our people will know that and our people will feel that, and it's not something that we want to be divisive about. But we also said if we do this and we're in unity, we can't force people to be here. We can't force anyone to say, you're off the team if you don't come. That would be wrong. That would be divisive. That'd be the wrong kind of setting rules. When Jesus was alive and walking on this earth, you know who he was the most angry with? Who, Paul? The religious leaders, the church guys, the church leaders, the ones that were making rules left and right for the benefit of the church or the temple at that time. But in reality, it was making Jesus mad. And we're going to talk about why Jesus got mad. Jesus broke some rules. He broke rules that were set up by man. He broke rules or guidelines that were set up by the temple for all the right reasons or for what was perceived to be the right reasons. And I'm not going to sit there and twist scripture to justify what we did because that's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I do know. God works in mysterious ways, does he not? The last meeting the elders and I had, we prayed. We were trying to understand the news, trying to understand what the guidelines coming down from the governor's office, what we could or could not do. But on Thursday of this week, Governor Pritzker, he had been sued by two churches up in Chicago, Romanian Orthodox churches, who said it was unconstitutional to deny them the right to be able to meet. And he had to respond. Brett Kavanaugh, Justice Kavanaugh from the Supreme Court, told him, you have till 4:00 on Thursday to respond and tell me why you believe this is not constitutional or why you're not breaking the rules. 4 hours before that deadline, he chickened out. I'm going to just say it. He said one thing, and then he changed his tune, and he put out a whole new set of guidelines, 9 pages long, of said what we should or should not do. But none of them are hard and fast boundaries that's denied us the right to be able to meet. Would Jesus say open the church? I believe he would. I believe he would. I believe our leadership understood that. And we even asked you to please pray about it. I know churches and places where pastors and leaders are in charge, and they don't care what their members think. They just tell them. Our leaders cared. Is it the right answer, the best answer? We don't know. But here's what I do know. It would break my heart if anybody got sick because we met. That's not what we're trying to do here. It would tear me up inside to know that somebody, their health is affected because of this. So while I'm joyful for us to gather, I'm also joyful there's others that are listening in from the internet or however ways they can to listen in. Jesus was a rule breaker. Can I hear an amen on that again?
Amen.
Oh my gosh. We wouldn't be here today, not physically just meeting, but where we are as Christians, if Jesus had followed the rules. I don't know if Jesus would have gone up on the cross. I don't know if Jesus would have been able to exert his influence and to show who he was if he followed the rules. Because why he was upset with those leaders is because everything they were doing was denying who Christ was. Everything. They didn't want to believe who he was. They didn't want to believe what he said. And they were calling it almost like mystical. They didn't want to attribute the truth. I'll give you another example. While what happened to that gentleman by that police officer is entirely wrong. Some people are calling it murder. Until the trial's done, we don't know. Here's what I do know. Burning buildings down and destroying other people's property is not right either. Just be honest. There are right ways to do things and wrong ways to do things. I believe we as a church have followed God. We have not been in disagreement. And we have followed his plan for our church. We don't know what God's plan is, other than he's going to be here with us. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Let's take care of today. Again, I'm going to just say it. Welcome, family. I'm glad you're here. You know, I love to talk. We're going to run a little long probably today. My battery over here, I know how long I've got on my battery, so I know how much time I've got. And we've been uploading the videos now onto the internet, so it's not just the audio. So I hope the video works a little bit better. We'll see. Jesus made some omelets. I don't know if you like cheese omelets, Western omelets. I like the ham and cheese with some mushrooms. That's kind of my favorite. But omelets are good. Omelets are good. Anybody have a crazy ingredient they put in their omelets? How many of you put avocado? Well, that's that California angle that you got going there. That's good. Huh? Okay. Green peppers. How many of you put green peppers in? No, you're not coming to my table. It's like putting pineapple on pizza. It's like, ugh. Now jalapeno peppers, that's a little bit different. What, Di? Salsa, a little of Mexicana. Anybody else? Now, I haven't figured out how to make a sushi omelet yet, but Lord Kay, I'll invite you over if I ever get to that part, okay? Let's talk to the next slide, Jacob, please. Here's today's readings. We're going to be, now, Matthew 23 is a large book. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's a big book. But we're going to be reading mainly out of there. Hebrews 12:1 and then a couple other verses as we go. But here's the saying that we've already just said. Put it up. You have to break a few eggs to make an omelet. Jesus, at his time and his walking the earth, his ministry, even when he was 12 years old, before he officially began his ministry, he was breaking eggs. He was in the temple teaching. You know how different that is? In the Jewish faith, boys become men at 12 or 13. That's when they have their bar mitzvahs. Bat mitzvahs are for the girls when they turn age, when they legally become or in their minds become a woman. So here's Jesus, and we see it. His parents come to the Passover thing, and they get their caravan going, and they're heading out of town, and every parent's worst nightmare happened. You look in the back seat, and where's Junior? They're heading out with their camels and their tents, and where's Jesus? They checked everywhere. He's back in town. He scooted. He went to the temple and was teaching as a 12-year-old in the temple, and people were astounded. That ought to set him apart from the very beginning. People remembered this kid. Mason, they're going to remember you, dude. People remember. Oh, my gosh. How many of you have ever had the occurrence where you grow up or you go back to a place and you see old friends from the past and they go, I remember when you did this when you... Anybody have that occasion? I remember when you climbed that tree or did that whatever or you hung out or remember when we stayed out real late and... Yeah, okay. Jesus at 12 years old was teaching in the temple. Totally unheard of. So let's go on to the next slide. Jesus broke some eggs. And here's what... I didn't put this on there. You can flip your sheet over, your test over, and write these down. But let me just list. There's 10 of them that I can easily come up with about how he made people mad or upset the religious parties because of what he did. Number one, he touched lepers. He was a rabbi. Rabbis do not touch unclean things. And he would go up and touch them and put his hands on them, and he would hold their hand and he'd pray for them. He was unclean. According to the Jewish beliefs, he was now unclean. He was like the pigs. He was like vermin. He was no good. Next. He worked on the Sabbath. Remember my story about when I was in Israel and I told you they have two elevators? There's the Jewish elevator and then there's the Gentile elevator. The Gentile elevator, you can push any button you want to, but the Jews don't go on that one on Saturday. they only get on the Sabbath elevator, and all the buttons are previously programmed to stop at every floor because pushing a button in an elevator on a Saturday is considered work. Well, he's walking with his disciples, and they're hungry, and they go out in the fields. Joe, when you go out in the field, what is that called? Four-letter word. Starts with a W and ends with a K. Work. Right, Ray? You get up on that tractor. Now, wait a minute. Ray gets up on his tractors. That's not work, right? That's J-O-Y. And for Brenda, that's a P-A-I-N. Right? So work, they're working. They're gleaning the fields to eat. And then worse, next one. He healed on the Sabbath. Oh my gosh, Jesus walked up with his disciples, found somebody that needed to be healed, and he healed them. You can't do that. This is the Sabbath. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Why not? He broke a few eggs. Next. He talked to women. He's a rabbi, and of course, in the Jewish faith at that time, they're only males. Now, there's a liberal side of the Jewish faith today where there's women rabbis, just like there are pastors around, but at that time, you didn't. You didn't talk to women. Women were not part of the discussion. When they taught in the courtyards, it was to the men. The men taught their wives and their daughters and their sisters and everything else. It was, and here's Jesus going to the well, having a drink of water, talking about her past. Next one. He was eating with sinners. Ever done that before? Every time we sit down, right? Here's a clean rabbi eating with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, Roman soldiers. Number six. He forgave sins. Now, I think this one irked the Pharisees most because you had to do a sacrifice. They didn't have this. I don't know. Maybe if it's a sin against yourself, you might forgive it, but he was forgiving people's sins against other people in their whole lives, and he was removing the condemnation. And those Pharisees did not like that. How can a man walk up and say, I forgive you? That's wrong. You can't do that. Number seven. He threw out the moneylenders. I'd like to throw out the moneylenders. Get rid of credit cards and get rid of the loans. But the moneylenders in the temple were basically a barrier. Because whatever you brought was never going to be good enough to go in the temple. So you could have brought your prize calf, your prize dove, your prize pig, not pig, but goat, your prize barley, and it was never going to be good enough. Because you brought in the temple and the inspectors said, doesn't measure up. You got to come over here and buy some of ours. So we'll trade it, we'll give you some cash for it, but then you got to buy ours. And guess what they did with the stuff that was no longer good? They took it around the back, waited till you did your thing, and brought it back out and sold it again. You see how that works? And guess who was pocketing the money? The money lenders paid the teachers and the rabbis and the people who ran the temple, the priests. It was a racket, and Jesus was upset. Money lending's been going on since who knows. We help each other out. It's not a problem. It's they were doing it in God's name, and that's what got Jesus going. He broke a few eggs. He spilled a lot of money on the floor, and they didn't like it. Number eight. He had the audacity to call himself the Son of God. Basically, in the Jewish faith, that made him equal to God. Of course, we believe in the Trinity, but he called himself the Son of Man. Number nine, he foretold the temple's destruction. Now, this is an interesting one. When he was up in front of the Jews during Passover and during the whole trial and the time with with Herod, and he said, if you tear it down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, the temple. Now, they thought it was talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself because he hung on the cross for 3 days. However, because that's really where being God, that's where the Holy Spirit's at. It's in him. He's the temple. We're the church. We're in him. But we do know the temple was destroyed. And guess what? The temple hasn't been rebuilt. Not by man. But guess what's coming? When Jesus comes back again, there will be a new temple. And that temple will be a place of meeting, not a place of separation. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn. We no longer have that separation. The temple's not a place to separate us from God, but it's a place to bring us together with God. And number 10, many, many more examples. I bet you, if I ask you, you can remember, you could probably think of a few other places where Jesus broke some eggs. To make an omelet, you need to break some eggs, and Jesus was the premier omelet maker. So, now, if you look at your sheet, the next thing we're going to talk about is in Matthew 23. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there real quickly. Matthew 23. I'm going to do a little reading, but and if you have a pencil, starting in verse 13 towards the end, we're going to identify seven what I'm calling woes. Woe to you. It's kind of like a warning. It's like, hey, I'm calling you out. But I'm going to read just from the beginning of 23 a little bit and set this up for you. 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you." That's important because Jesus was a Jew. He was telling them, in Moses' case, the teachers and the rabbis that sat in Moses' seat, that was still the covenant from God. The Jews were under the covenant of Moses, and so they had to follow certain rules. So, again, there are rules that need to be followed, but rules that aren't. The ones that came from God, the Ten Commandments, for example, which they couldn't even keep, so they created hundreds and thousands more laws. Be careful. He's saying follow the ones that are from God. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. Wait a minute. Didn't he just say be careful? Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You have permission that if you see me doing something that I'm not preaching for myself, call me out. Call me out. And any pastor or person who identifies as a religious leader, same thing. Call them out. They were not doing what they're preaching. So these teachers, these Pharisees, these rabbis said one thing because they're in the temple, and then living their own life, doing their other thing. Have you ever experienced that in your life or seen that or felt that? Maybe you've known, been to a church like that, or you've seen a leader. I hate to think it's just churches, because it's not. It's pretty much everywhere in life. How about our politicians? They make rules that say you can't go and join your, my brother lives in Michigan. You can't go to go visit them, but oh, by the way, I can go up to the Upper Peninsula and go to my vacation home, or I can send my family out of state to Florida or wherever the horse farm was at. Or it's crazy. Why make rules that don't apply to everybody if the rule's just? Don't do what I say. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make them phylacteries. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassel on their garments long. Phylacteries are the little box that they put on their foreheads. They tie it with a string or rope or a ribbon around their heads. And inside is a piece of scripture, original scripture from they had people that made these things. And it had the verse of the promises of God right in their forehead. So they always had God's word on their mind. You see how that worked? You see how it worked? If I put it right here physically, it's on my mind. No, it's not. I'll be honest. I must have, I don't know, how many versions of the Bible do you think I have at home? A bunch? Plus, I got a bunch on the computer. Do I open those every day? No. be honest with ourselves. What's it going to do by putting it on your forehead? When I was at Israel, the Jews would come up to the Western Wall, the most holiest place for them, and they'd be doing this, and they'd be praying at the wall. And they'd have their phylacteries right here. They'd have their curls. They'd have their favorite rabbi hat on or their attire. They dress like their rabbis. The tassels, they had tassel makers, and they still do today. You know, like, Jacob, you got your tassel from graduation? It's on your hat, right? Okay, well, how many of you, when you graduated, hung it on your rearview mirror? Come on, is that like a Northern Michigan thing? Kids, and that's how you identify. You see the graduates going down the road because you see it hanging from their, you know. Mine, finally, it was blue and white were our school colors. It kind of turned light blue and kind of yellow over time. But those tassels, the longer the tassels were, it's like you were holy. And the longer, you're holier. And longer, you paid for the long tassels. The tassels were a symbol. You had to have long tassels. So he's saying the phylacteries and the tassels, they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. If they're occupying the prime spots of the synagogues and the temples and where's everybody else sitting? They're like in the bleacher seats, the nosebleed section. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. But you're not called to be rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. There he is breaking eggs again. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father. That one rubs the Catholics wrong. It rubs me as a Protestant wrong, because I'm not going to call this guy father. I struggle sometimes when I go to meetings of religious leaders, and there's Catholic priests there or Orthodox priests there, because they like that title. Some people call me pastor. Some people call me a minister, a reverend. Just know I'm a teacher of God's word. But that's a little bit long. Whatever you're comfortable with. But there's a reason why he did not want somebody to call somebody else father. And that's where the Catholics, I think, have missed the mark. Their fathers are the priests. The head father is the Pope, and all these people are standing between you and God and Jesus. The reason he said that is because he doesn't want anyone between you and God. We have one Father. Amen? We can talk to him. You don't need me to talk to God. That's what Jesus said, breaking eggs. Okay, keep going. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Oh my gosh. The greatest amongst you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Does that sound familiar? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That was Jesus' whole model of his whole ministry, breaking eggs. He was right in the rabbi's face, JD, telling them everything they were doing wrong. Now, have you ever had a job or done something, and they bring in a new person, and that new person walks up and they're like days on the job, maybe even hours, and all of a sudden they say something and they like are telling you your job that you've been doing for quite a long time. It's like me coming over your home, Nancy, and tell you how to rearrange your spices because you got it wrong. Or Kenny, you go into the gun collection and telling you, no, you got to reorganize this. Or Paul, your fishing stuff. Or Ray, your tractors, dude. You got to put them in a different, you can't have green ones. You got to have blue ones. Or Die, the kayak, okay? You got a blue one, right? Oh, my gosh. I love it. Humble yourselves. One of the things that really struck me when I was preparing this message, one of the other things that Jesus demonstrated that the Jews hated was he called himself a king, but when they were persecuting him, what did Jesus do? When he stood there in front of Herod, what did he do or not do? Pardon? He remained quiet, okay? He didn't fight back. In fact, what did he tell Peter when the guards came and got him? Put it away. and then he healed the guy's ear. Jesus modeled a behavior that was against everything they believed a king ought to do, which ought to come in, kick butt, take names later, and you're done. That's not who they wanted Jesus to be. I won't call him passive because when I think of Jesus, I don't think of passivity. He was in total control. That's a different, better word. He could have wiped them all out. He could have done it just by breathing on them, but he chose not to. So one of the other things you could add to that list was that he was in control. And that's a form of humbleness that is hard to try to get at. My instinct, people in here, if somebody came after my family, I'd want to protect them. Somebody came after me or physically altered, you know, threatened my life, I want to protect myself. That's our instinct, isn't it? Right, Daniil? You just want to, your kiddos are sitting right there. What's a mama bear do? Yeah. We want to protect the grandbabies, the kids. Jesus, in the short little introduction, broke a lot of eggs that weren't even on my list. But now I want to tell you why Jesus was saying this. So here's some seven woes. And here's, let me just bring how this comes in. Verse 13 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites." You're going to see that seven more times in the next 20 plus verses. Woe to you. It's like, warning, warning, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, what's a hypocrite? Anybody? What's a hypocrite?
Who would I say not
and I do? Okay, what did you say, Paul?
They don't practice what they preach.
Hypocrites, like you said, Jolene, say one thing but do another. I believe the number one reason people don't come to church or don't want to have a relationship with Jesus or come to our buildings or be with us is because they see Christian faith as a bunch of hypocrites. Somehow, through their journey of life, they bumped into people or run into them, and they've demonstrated some behavior, and it just turned them off. Now, are we supposed to be perfect? Are we called to be perfect, Di? Can you be perfect?
No, I know I can.
Well, you're married to that Green Bay Packer guy. Ooh, wait a minute. I have a lot of Green Bay Packer fans, friends, maybe. Hypocrites are people that, number one, you can't trust them. Can you? You can't have faith in them. And these are religious leaders. These are the people that are called by God to guide people, teach people, instruct people, discipline people, and they're struggling. So verse 13, woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Down in 15, if you want to just highlight him or underline him. 16, he does it again. 23, there it is again. 25, 27, 29. Seven times he's talking to these Jews and he's saying, woe to you Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're hypocrites. That took a lot of guts. That took a lot of courage. It took a lot of strength. But he's God. And he said what had to be said. On the other hand, the Pharisees and them, what do you think they felt? Who's this guy? I'm feeling like an omelet right now. He's taken everything that I believe and everything that we have been taught and thrown them out the window. Here's seven woes. Here's what those statements led to, why he said it, had to say it seven different times. Because there's seven things that he pointed out in their faces that were why he was calling them a hypocrite. The first one, starting in verse 13, about keeping people out of heaven. What does that mean? The Jews and the Pharisees were telling him, don't follow Jesus, don't listen to him. And yet, what do we know that Jesus taught? I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. By saying and denying who Jesus wasn't, or trying to keep him out of the way, or minimize his ministry, Jesus was upset because these people had a connection, a possibility to go to heaven, and they were blocking it. Number two, the second hypocrite one, they were making bad converts. I don't have a quality gauge when I talk to people about their faith or not knowing Jesus, but Jesus was calling them out on the people that they were trying to convert to Judaism. they were just recreating a bad model over and over and over again. They were bad, and they were badly representing religion, and the people they converted were just as bad, and if not worse. It was all about legalism and about laws, and he's calling them out for it. Number three, making ways to not honor commitments was the third one. This is a long section in here, and he starts talking about the temple and gold. When you swore, when you made you swore on the Torah, or you swore to God, that was serious business. That's like a triple dog dare you in the Christmas movie. You know that scene where the kid gets into a fight and it's a triple dog dare you? When you were a Jew and you said, I swear to God, when they testified in court or Mosaic court, and they said, so help me God, that's why we say that. That put them right up there where, I mean, it was death. You did not want to tell the truth or not tell the truth. What happened was, what they did was, instead of swearing to God, they were swearing to gold or to the altar or to the cows or to the temple, or they were creating these things of importance basically to keep them from keeping their commitment. Because if it was just gold, it was nothing. If it was my property, it was nothing. I could give it away. But when you said, the moment you said, I swear to God, that was life and death. So he was calling them out for it. Why are you swearing allegiance to all these other things? It doesn't mean anything. You just created a back door to get out. It's like the elevator thing. Number four, the fourth time he calls them, they're focusing on the minor things. I'll just read that one to you because that one kind of gets me. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you might have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guide, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. I love that. You strain out the gnats, but you swallow a camel. You focus on the minuscule minutia of life, criticizing, condemning people, but you forget the other things. Number five. He talks about, and there's the H means something. I'll get to that in a minute. He's comparing them to a dish that's clean on the outside, or a pot, but dirty on the inside. How many of you had the luxury of for the first time, maybe having an automatic dishwasher in your home for the first time? Anybody remember that day where the dishwasher were the kids, or maybe that was your chore? And then all of a sudden, technology came along. We got a dishwasher. Danelle, you like your dishwasher, or are they the kids? No, you're the dishwasher. Okay. Jason, are you the dishwasher in the house? Okay. I like technology, but there's something about sticking them in there. I'm not 99.99% sure that they're really clean. You know, there's, because how many of you take it out and you look at it and you still find food specks on there? Or you go back and you wash them again. Or how many people wash their dishes before they put them in the dishwasher and then wash them anyways? Not you? Do you like... That's what you got the dishwasher for. Or you take them and you throw them out and you just buy new dishes all the time. Oh. Jesus is calling them this unclean vessel. It doesn't matter what the outside looks like. If it's dirty on the inside, it's dirty. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, with their long tassels and their phylacteries and their robes and their, oh my gosh, look at me. You know, that's what they were saying, look at me. But inside they were filthy. The H is the word, we're talking about hypocrites, but hypocrisy, number one. And the last three, 5, 6, and 7, are all types of hypocrisy. The first one is about a clean vessel that's dirty inside. Number six, It appears righteous, but they're really lawless. These rabbis were thieves. Can I just be that honest? They're scoundrels. They were occupying holy territory and a holy obligation, and they were no better than the people they were being critical of. They were lawless. And they created a law. Again, if they didn't like the law, they created a law to get around the law. So what's they call that when the fox is guarding the chicken coop? Number seven. Jesus calls them out on loving the old prophets. They loved their tombs. They, again, you go to Israel, there's lots of tombs and places where burial sites that are honored and revered by the Jews today. But here's Jesus, the greatest prophet of all, and they're not listening to him. And they're not they hated Jesus. Jesus demonstrated prophecy while he was here in his teaching. The whole thing about his death and rebuilding the temple 3 days later. Oh my gosh. Remember what the Jews did when Jesus went up, he was buried in the tomb? They went back and said, hey, can you go post a guard? It was a temple guard, but they posted a guard because they were afraid his buddies were going to come steal his body out. And yet, they say, estimate over 500 instances of people who experienced Jesus after he came out of the tomb. They hated Jesus. He prophesied that he was going to rise, and they didn't want to believe it. So these seven woes are Jesus calling out and breaking eggs, big eggs, to these, oh. Now, do you kind of understand a little bit of why the Jews wanted him dead? He was that new guy showing up, telling them how to do their job. Who is this guy? And he's healing people, and people are following him. And he's speaking truth. He knows the Bible better than us. He knows God's word better, but he's breaking these eggs. So what do we do? Let's go, Jake. How to make Christian omelets. No, you just don't pray over it. Mix the eggs a certain way, left, right, first, and then you go, no. There are some things that we can do to make Christian omelets. When we have to break eggs, having church service today kind of feels like we broke some eggs. Because there are some people who would argue us that it's not right. And that, I understand. But a lot of what Jesus did was not right. Proved to be right, but it didn't seem right at the time. Number one, keep Jesus the focus. It's not about Governor Pritzker, President Trump, your favorite congressperson, your favorite movie star, whoever's speaking the loudest on Twitter or Facebook or whoever, or your favorite newscaster. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Number two, use Scripture to learn, to teach, and to admonish. I'm going to just say, the flip side, you want to break the wrong egg? Don't beat people over the head with the Bible. Don't cherry pick the verses to justify your position. It's to learn yourself, to teach others, and to admonish. It's one of those big church words. What does admonish mean? Anybody know? Discipline would be a create obedience or to instruct with some boundaries. I won't call them penalties because that's not the right intent. It's about encouraging people to do the right thing. Number three, keep the new commandments. We're not under the Mosaic laws. Those are gone. We're not Torahic and Tanakh Hebrews. Forget that. Jesus said there's two new laws, two new commandments. What's the first one? Love God with all your heart and soul and might. Number two is love your neighbor as yourself. Makes it simple, doesn't it? You don't have to go to some rabbi or priest or father or pastor or whatever. If you could do that, those two, it's good. Next, do our work. On the Sabbath or whenever you got to do it. God calls us to go and make disciples. What does that mean? That could mean a lot of things. The list is long. The list is wide. That pretty much fits anything that you're feeling God calling you to do on his behalf is making disciples. But there's a human element in there. Again, your greatest testimony is not how much you hit people over the head with the Bible or how great you quote scripture back and forth, but how you demonstrate in your life. That's your greatest testimony. When you leave here today, the feeling might be, hey, we had church today, but you know what? There's some people that are not here today, physically with us. Let's go encourage them. I'm praying for you. I'm not holding it over your head. When we're ready, we'll come back together and keep growing our family back. But making disciples, it's not just about getting butts in the pews. It's about encouraging people to grow in their faith and to trust God more, to learn scriptures, to model a life that is a testimony unto itself. Last, live a Spirit-led life. Now, I'm not in any way instructing us to become Pentecostal holy rollers. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's just not who I am. And I think that can be taken a little bit too far. What I mean by a Spirit-filled or Spirit-led life, instead of Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, is that I listen for the Holy Spirit's little instinct of guide, you know, that little helping hand. That helper gives us encouragement, gives us discernment to make the right choices. It might mean you use your gifts for what they're called to be. You finally bring it out and do it, whatever it is you're called to do. It might be giving somebody a word of encouragement. Some of you are good letter writers. I'm glad. Some of you are good encouragers on the phone. Some of you are good at texting good notes and good words. Some of you are good on Facebook. Some people are not. But it's just a phone call away. It might be just driving by saying hi. A Spirit-led life basically says, I'm going to go where God leads me, and I'm going to do it willingly. That's what that means. Okay, next. So here's your takeaway. It's in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning the family of believers, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So let's break this down. What is that saying? We have a lot of people around us. The family is big. The family of believers is big. And we have a lot of people around us watching us. Let us throw off everything that hinders. That's where the eggs are, right there. There are eggs that are put in your way that you're not supposed to touch. You got to do this, this, and this exactly the right way. Just like the Pharisees were saying. Sometimes you got to get rid of the eggs. Sometimes you got to crack them. Sometimes you got to get away from them. Sometimes there's somebody that maybe you need to cut out of your life or stop going somewhere hanging out. You just got to do the right thing. So anything that hinders, and then the sin that so easily entangles. Think about anything that you maybe have done that's a sin. Maybe getting into the sin or doing the sin wasn't easy, but it does entangle us. It wraps us up. It binds us. It separates us. And it does so very easily. Because, first of all, if you're sinning, your eyes aren't on God. They're somewhere else. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has a plan. He has a race for you. Linda, he has a race for you. Carrie, he has a race for you. JD's got a race for you. Paul's got a race for you. Lord K., your race is different than mine, but he's got a race for you. And this leads to this. People matter more than rules. People matter more than rules. That's what Jesus did by breaking those eggs. Your rules, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, their rules were more important than people. That's what Jesus modeled. That's why Jesus made omelets better than anybody. Because he always showed this. People matter more than rules. When the elders got together and we prayed about reopening the church, that was our driving principle. I believe so. Would you agree, Paul? JD, would you agree that was guiding us? Ray? When you lead with that, which is what Jesus did, you tend to hit it out of the park. You hit a home run. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for the words today that are your words, not my words. I'm thankful for that, Lord. I pray that I always stay true to the truths that you want us to know, to glean. Just like Jesus and his disciples walking through the fields getting fed, I pray that that's what church is all about for us when we gather in our fellowship. It's always about gleaning the truth, feeding our spirits and feeding our souls. Father, it's been a blessing today. Just being with everybody and calling ourselves a family again. I love it. So, Father, as we leave here today, let us be encouraged. And let us see this as a first step. Maybe getting back to full swing soon. And there's a lot of blessings and opportunities for us to minister to the world around us. But, Lord, we're just thankful for today. And We're thankful for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.